Chapter 7 tonight, Matthew chapter 7. Do want to make announcements before we get into our class. Just want to remind you that our theme for this month is Be His Bride. And so we're going to be talking about the church. We're going to talk about its true purpose. Also, we're going to be talking about the objective of the church and also our concern and our lifestyle. And we'll be breaking those down in the different Sundays that we meet. And so go ahead and be reading your Bible reading for this month. And if you did not receive one of these, your Bible reading for each day for the month of June, there are plenty out there on the table in the foyer. Also want to remind you that our senior for the congregation this year, graduating, Lois Ann Freeman, and Mike has been encouraging you to send her a card or give her a card. We're going to have our fellowship meal this coming Sunday, and she's going to be a part of that, honoring her, but also having our monthly fellowship, and we're going to take advantage of that this coming Sunday after services, so please remember that. And so there's some cards like this in the foyer on the table there, and so pick one up if you will. We also announced Sunday that we're going to have a money tree, as we traditionally do here for our seniors, and I know they'll appreciate that if you'd like to contribute to that and place that on that money tree on Sunday during our fellowship meal. And also, again, just remember that it's for everybody to come to be a part of our fellowship, and if you're not able to bring any food, that's fine. We usually have, I know we always have enough for everybody, and so please remember that. We do want to remember Linda Groves. We announced Sunday that she had a heart attack, and I visited with her Sunday afternoon after the services, and she did not have a heart attack. So that's good news, and so they're doing other tests on her. So let's remember that in our prayers. Remember her in our prayers, and also Bob as well. Also Steve and his family, the loss of Lois Hudson Pillar. He's going to be traveling to go up to visit with some relatives up north, and so I know he wants to get away just to be by himself, but also go through this process. Remember Martha Pope and also Megan and, of course, her recovery from her surgery. And then Clay Pellin, that's Sarah All's nephew, is not doing well. He's now in hospice. And so please remember him in your prayers as well. All right, let's begin with a prayer, please. Father, we're grateful once again you've given us this time, this moment, that we can join together, that we can open this Bible class with a prayer and give you thanks, give you honor, and just so appreciative of all that you do for us. Thank you, Father, for your amazing grace and for your love and care for us, for the promises that you have kept and for the faithfulness that you, of course, extended throughout all the centuries. And we pray, Father, that you'll let us, as we live for you, bring glory to your name. We're just grateful, Father, we can join together tonight to study, to open your word, and help us, Father, not only understand what it says, but also to put it into practice as well, to demonstrate it and to live it out. We're grateful, Father, for the words of Jesus we're studying tonight. Thank you for his life and for his sacrifice he made on our behalf because of our sins. We're grateful, Father, that he rescued us from your wrath. We're grateful, Father, that you are a loving God, but also a just God. We pray, Father, for our many that are on our prayer list. We pray that you'll bless them. Be with Linda. Be with Steve. Be with Megan. Be with Sister Pope. There's others we know that on our prayer list that need your special care. We pray, Father, that you will help them that are seeing to their needs, guide them and help them as they do the right thing to bring them back to the point where they can be with us and also with their family. Please, Father, forgive us of our sins. We're so thankful for the blood of Jesus and for the power that it has to cleanse us, to make us whole, and also to continue as we walk in the light, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and sin. Help us, Father, realize the importance of what we know to be repentance and confession. We do wrong you, and we pray, Father, that you help us to be so appreciative of what your Son did on the cross, and that we'll put our faith and trust in you in all things. We pray, Father, for this nation. Pray, Father, for our leaders. Pray, Father, that they'll come to you and find wisdom and knowledge and discernment make right decisions for this country, but also to maintain the freedom that we have. Be with those that are not with us tonight that want to be. Be with those who could be here, but we pray, Father, that they will have a new heart, a changed heart, to see the value of coming and studying from Your Word. Again, thank You for our children. Thank You, Father, for those who are teaching. Be with the ladies as they discuss and go through their process of learning as well. Just help us, Father, as we serve You and bring glory to Your name in all that we do and say. In Christ we pray. Amen. In Matthew chapter 7, the theme and also the emphasis of Jesus is really not changed. And it's not changed because, again, remember, we're looking at living a righteous lifestyle before a world out there that needs to know what it means to be right with God. And so Jesus is doing this for those that are present, the multitudes of individuals. And so as I said a moment ago in the prayer, that we certainly want to know what God says on a certain occasion, of course on this occasion, as we read in the text here, but also we want to live it out and demonstrate it before others. Now tonight we're going to get to the latter part of what we're going to be studying about and have studied about when it comes to living a righteous lifestyle. So now we've come to verse 13 and 14. I must remind you, though, that when you look at verse 13, and you must please understand that Jesus has now come to a very important part of His discussion, His sermon, if you will, with those multitudes that are listening to Him, and of course as us as well. And I want you to remember that all of these verses are connected. And we'll see this in a few moments, okay? They are connected, and there's a reason why, and we'll prove that in a few moments. And so in verse 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." You see, if you're going to live in the kingdom of God, and we're talking about from a spiritual standpoint, right, class? That's going to affect us as the life we live, not only spiritually, but holistically, and that is, it's going to touch us when it comes to our feelings, our emotions, even our physical life. It's also going to touch our whole being, who we are as a believer in Christ Jesus. Now, I just want to remind you that you are in possession of something very special. That's why the title is, and the question is, part two, do you possess the kingdom of heaven? Is that a promise for you? Is that something that you're looking forward to, but also maintaining what you know to be true for the rest of your days? Now, I'm going to ask a very simple question, and you're going to be saying, as we go through this process in this introduction, you're going to be saying, "Well, David, what does this have to do with our subject matter in verse 13 and 14? Well, please bear with me because we're going to get there and you're going to see the connection that I'm making, okay? But let me ask you this question. Are Americans in general very busy people? Now, when I say Americans, that includes you, right? Does that include all of us here tonight? That we're not kind of busy, we are busy people? And do we have a lot of irons in the fire? I mean, you might say, "Well, I'm retired. I don't have a lot of irons in the fire." But you learn very quickly what I've been told. I have those honey-do lists, you know. They're never-ending. But when you retire, then you realize, "Hey, I thought I was retired." And there's a lot of things that you're doing. Got a lot of irons in the fire. Now, what happens, though, is that we as individuals make life very complicated and also filled with a lot of anxiety. And the reason why is because we are busy. We are so active and we lose our focus from time to time. And as you compare it to what Jesus was saying here in the time in which he lived and the culture in which he lived, obviously there's a lot of difference between what we are doing and how we are living today and how they lived back then, right? But I guarantee you they were very busy. They were very active. Now, let me just go through this, and I had some statistics here from about 5 years ago. I don't see where it's probably going to change too much. It's probably going to go up and not down when it comes to numbers, okay? But I found it very interesting because this is what happens in America every single day. Every day. 108,000 of us move to a different home and 18,000 move to another state every day. And I think a lot of people are moving to Florida, right? And Texas. And they're getting away from certain states in our country. We won't go there, but you know what I'm talking about, right? Also, the United States government issues 50 more pages of regulations every single day. 50 pages. 40 Americans turn 100 every day. About 5,800 become 65 every day. And 8,000 try to forget their 40th birthday every day. Every day in America, 167 businesses go bankrupt while 689 new ones start up, and 105 Americans become millionaires every day. The Smithsonian adds 2,500 things to its collection every day. Americans purchase 45,000 new automobiles and trucks and smashes them up, 87,000 of them, every single day. We had a wreck right out here in the parking lot. In this parking lot. Every day. 20,000 people write letters to the president every day. More than 6,300 get divorced while 13,000 get married every day. Dogs bite 11,000 citizens, including 20 mailmen every day. There it is, every day. We eat 75 acres of pizza every day. 75 acres of pizza as Americans. 53 million hot dogs, 167 million eggs, 3 million gallons of ice cream, and 3,000 tons of candy. We also jog 17 million miles and burn 1.7 billion calories while we're eating all that stuff. Every day. So, what's the answer, class? Have I made my point? In general, we're just too busy. Do you think it's more than 75 acres every day more now, eating pizza? Probably up to 100. So you might say, well, that's maddening. That's just insane. Now, remember, I'm just talking about America. I'm not including all the other countries. What is there, 162 or 160, something like countries in the world today? Think about all of the billions of people that live in our world today and how busy they are. Think about it. I mean, Keith and I were talking about I-75 or the turnpike. Or airports, how jammed they are, and 24 hours a day, people are moving in such a fast pace. And when you put all that together, obviously we're talking about stress, aren't we? We've talked about anxiety. We've talked about things that are contributing to our physical health and also emotional health and also our spiritual health. Now, someone asked a preacher one time, that moved to California. He was in a rural area, pretty, you know, like Wildwood. I mean, not a big place. But he decided that he was going to move himself and his family and do ministry in California. And someone said to him this, "Don't you get tired of all the people?" You know, he said, "Well, occasionally." "Isn't the speed of things enough to make you want to scream?" He said, "Often, quite frankly. Aren't you concerned about the impact that this hurry-up lifestyle and shadow-thinking mentality might have on families in general and your own kids and your grandkids in particular?" He says, "Always." "Then haven't you given serious consideration to getting out of there and permanently relocating on some quiet, rural, wooden piece of land by a small lake, free of hassle and demands of the city?" You know what he said? "Never." Now, what should be the next question? If he says to that, "Never," what should the next question be? Well, why? I mean, you said occasionally, you said often, you said always. There's something there that you see that, you know, there needs to be a change. You made a change from where you were, but there you now are in California, and it'd be disadvantageous for you to go back. And he said, "Why?" "Well, because there is no place I know of America where the all-conquering message of Christ and the life of simple faith is needed more than right here where I'm living right now in California." Now, you have to respect someone that says that. And I'm not saying you have to move to California, okay? We know the issues that's going on in California right now, right? You know, someone said to me, probably I was here about 2 years. That's been over 12 years now. My second year, we had a gospel preacher come and had a gospel meeting here, as we traditionally did, and we're going to start that up pretty soon. He said to me, as we were leaving, we went to lunch, came back, I took him, you know, as a tour through the villages. He said, "This is one place I will never, ever move to in my life. I would not move to the villages." Now, I didn't say anything to him. I didn't criticize him, and I didn't think badly of what he said. But I just want you to evaluate what he's saying there. You see, no matter where you live in the world today, it's going to be filled with what? People that are busy. People that are distracted. People that are lost. People that need Jesus in their life. Even last night, I was watching something on TV with Rachel. And, I mean, with Sarah, and I said, she needs Jesus, doesn't she? Didn't take you long to, you know, that person needs Jesus in his life. I can't believe that person would do such a thing like that. See, there's so many different places like that all around the world. So there is a critical need for the good news. There's a critical need for the truth of God. There's a critical need for what is called God's absolute truth, not subjective truth. I mean, that's a contradiction when you think about it. There's a need for absolute truth that comes from God Himself, and more than that as well, and added to that is saving truth. And people don't know what saving truth is. They don't know what, you know, saving faith represents, by the way. They need to know there's life with God's Son, Jesus Christ. The abundant life, a life that will bring someone, that person, fulfillment. And obviously, there's a decision they have to make in their life. But think about it. We can model the life of Jesus wherever we go. Would you agree? Wherever we go. And we can help them see the way to God. Think about that for a moment. He didn't call on us just to go to small towns and only small towns like Wildwood. He called us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person, every ethnic group, every individual on this earth needs to know about Jesus Christ. And that's how you put your faith to the test, right? You think about it. You go beyond your box that you live in. Think outside the box. But also go beyond that box that you live within. And stretch your borders. And again, there's a lot of people that really want to be tested. I understand that. And we live in a world that's gone wild and mad. And they really have lost their way. Now, think about Jesus. He's going to tell His disciples, eventually, beyond what we're studying here in Matthew 7, right before He goes to that mock trial and goes to the cross and gives His life, He tells the disciples, what? If someone's going to come to the Father, they have to go through me. They have to come by me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14, verse 6. We all know that verse. Now, you may recall in our study the points that we made in the different chapters that we have studied. In chapter 5, Jesus talks about, you know, what needs to leave, what needs to be done with, and never seen again, never practiced again, is what is called hypocrisy. And He refers to the scribes and the Pharisees, so out with hypocrisy when it comes to living a life in the kingdom of God. Then He says in chapter 6, down with performance religion. And again, pointing right to the Pharisees and the scribes, showing themselves to be so-called righteous and holy before others, demonstrating, of course, how wonderful they are and how righteous they are from the outside. And they would perform to the point where they would want to be seen by individuals. Now, don't get me wrong here. Chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, and taking you all the way down to verse 5, and really into verse 6 as well, Jesus is teaching the right kind of... Listen now, don't go crazy on me. He's teaching the right kind of tolerance. Now, don't be afraid of the word tolerance, okay? He's not saying tolerate sin. We don't do that. But there's a right way and a wrong way when it comes to how you approach an individual and how you see an individual. And that's very important. What's the first thing He says we want to do? We want to judge them, don't we? On the outside. Not considering what's on the inside of that individual, which is the heart, the character of that person that we've already judged. And that's why when you think about John chapter 8, I think about that word tolerance. Not condoning the woman at all being an adulterer and being caught in the very act, but He did tell her, go and sin no more. Think about that for a moment. Go and sin no more. What kind of sin was He talking about? He already knew. He understood that she was going to go and sin again. If that was you, for instance, He'd know that about you because you're what? A sinner. Can you say, oh, I didn't sin yesterday, I didn't sin the day before, and now I won't sin tomorrow? Can you say that? Can you really say that? He knew that she was going to sin. What He was talking about was, hey, you know what you did was wrong. You committed adultery. Don't do that anymore. Go and sin no more. But see, they had no interest in this woman's soul, called the people that stood around her condemning her And of course, testing Jesus the whole time. But now, he's going to, in this particular text that we're going to be studying, and have studied already, because we've looked at verse 6. Now Jesus is going to say this. Now, this is about your commitment that you're going to be making based on what I've already said to you in this sermon so far. Okay? Because when you look at verse 6 and following to the very last verse, it's really, there's one word that just kind of screams at me, and it might be different to you, but this is what it is to me, and that is the word commitment. See, it's not just application of the truth. I want you to make application to the truth. But it's also about declaration of the truth, declaring the truth. Because that's why James says we are not just hearers of the Word, we are also, what class?
Doers
of, that's demonstration, proclamation. Application is very important. So external Christianity, by the way, has its place, right? Come on, has its place. People are going to see us, as I mentioned last Wednesday night. I know people try to run from me from time to time, remember? Because they see me coming. But I know they're watching. Right? I know they're watching. So it is important from an external standpoint how we conduct our life, how we live our life, how we dress from time to time, obviously. It's very important. But also there's another aspect. Because really, when you think about it, you won't have to worry about what's on the outside if there's authentic, what is called authentic transformation from the inside. Because righteousness begins where, class? In the inside. It starts here first. You won't have to worry about, well, should I wear this? Should I do that? Should I go? No, you don't have to worry about that at all. Because you've already made up your mind. That's application, but also declaration as well. And here's the deal. You have these scribes, you have these Pharisees who are sitting around, and they're spending their time splitting hairs theologically and theoretically. And Jesus now is pressing on them, just like all the others who are listening to Him. Now it's time for action. Now it's time to actually walk the way you ought to walk. And again, when it comes to this sermon, he says, you ought to be sure when it comes to how you are walking and how you are living in this kingdom of life, because it's going to be different from what you have experienced in your life and in your culture and in society. Now here's just one simple question that you have to ask when you get to this point in this particular sermon. Will I do these things? All the things that Jesus has talked about from the very beginning in chapter 5, all the way through, will I do these things? Am I committed to actually doing these things every single day? See, folks, it's not just exhortation. You know, when someone stands up, like myself, teaching this class or preaching, whatever, it's not just about exhorting. It's not just about interpretation. It goes beyond that. I'm going to exhort you as much as I can, as Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering, and he says teaching. Came across this statement by this author, and again, I've had it for some time, and I'm going to take the time to read it to you. You just got to pay very close attention because I think you'll see what he's trying to say. He says, here once more we are reminded that our Lord's method must ever be the pattern and the example for all preaching. That it is not true that is not true preaching, which fails to apply its message and its truth, nor true exposition of the Bible that is simply content to open up a passage and then stop. The truth has to be taken into the life and also to be lived. Exhortation and application are essential parts of preaching. We see our Lord doing that very thing here. The remainder of this seventh chapter is nothing but a great and grand application of the message of the Sermon on the Mount to the people who first heard it and to all of us at all times who claim to be Christian. So he proceeds now to test his listeners. He says, in effect, "My sermon is now finished. Now at once you must ask yourself a very important question. What am I doing about this? What's going to be my reaction? What's going to be my commitment now that I've actually heard words from Jesus? Am I to be content to fold my arms and say with so many that it is a marvelous sermon, that it has the grandest conception of life and living that mankind has ever known, such exalted morality, wonderful uplift, that it is the ideal life that all ought to live?" And then he closes and he says the same application to us is that our reaction just to praise the Sermon on the Mount, if it is, according to our Lord, might as well never have preached. It is not praise he desires, it is practice that he demands. Now, I agree with them. Because again, what I want, my desire, my prayer is not just to be a good listener here on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. My prayer is that you walk out and you begin to live it. Now, that's up to you, right? I mean, I have no ability to be able to know how you conduct your life, and that includes myself as well, right? After this service is over. Now, what you see here, go back to your text, what you see here hopefully is a very strong reproof by Jesus. A very strong one. Now, first of all, notice what he did not say. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." Think about that. I don't see him saying, "Now listen now, what you need to do is make some minor adjustments here and there. Just some minor adjustments. You just need to try a little harder when it comes to living the Christian life." I mean, these words are very radical when you think about it, based on the time in which he lived, the people that he's talking to, his audience. A vast, scope of individuals there listening to him. And so it's radical because he's saying when it comes to your thinking, when it comes to your living, there has to be a transformation of your life, but also your attitude and your thinking. There's no middle ground here. Because he's talking about allegiance. He's talking about here obedience. And again, that's not something that's very popular. Now, what happens when a person finally says, think about it, "You know, everything he said, everything that I read here is something that I understand in my own personal life. I'm going to make it a priority." Now, when you think about that, it is my priority now. My primary priority is to make every aspect of what Jesus said here a part of my everyday life. Now, we can focus on the geography of the time. We can, focus on the culture and the occupation and all different kind of things. But you've got to remember that even in the time of Jesus, obviously, he's looking at a mission field, isn't he? As it said, when you leave this place tonight, where are you driving into? When you leave this auditorium and get in your car and go to your house, what are you moving? What are you driving into? The world. It's a mission field. Oh, we're going to the mission field over in Guyana and Jamaica pretty soon. It's right there. Right there, right across the street. I've knocked on all these doors over here. I've knocked on all the doors, not all, many of them over here. Down that street down there. It's a mission field right there, right across the street. Right? So, when it comes to the plan of God, when it comes to the will of God, when it comes to the type of gate that He talks about here, verse 14, 13 and 14, what you have here is an either-or situation. Right? And what He's going to do in the next few minutes that we're going to have, and of course we have about 5 minutes or so left, it's not a both and situation, it's an either or. You have two decisions. You have two paths, you have two trees, you have two claims, and you have two foundations He's going to talk about in this text. Think about that for a moment. Two roads, for instance, that you're going to travel on. And you have a choice to make. We all have that choice to make in our lives. Two paths. And really, when you think about it, they're not hard to understand and comprehend when you think about it. Now, those who want to know the truth, they're not going to have a hard time understanding what Jesus says in verse 13 and 14. But those who are, you know, sophisticated and very educated, I'm not putting down education, I'm not that. I'm just saying they're to the point where I don't hear that. Because Jesus says the wide gate leads to what? Destruction. And the narrow gate, the small gate, leads to life eternal. There's your either or. You have two decisions. Like Moses said to the children of Israel. What did he say to them? Life or death? If you choose God, life. If you choose the other way, it's death. You have two decisions. Solomon says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end there is death. So you enter by the narrow gate, which leads to life. Back over in, let's go over to John chapter 10. We have several references there. In John chapter 10, notice what he says in verse 9 of that text. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So if you're choosing the narrow way, which leads to life, you're choosing what person? Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying there. I am the way and the truth and the life. But not everybody wants Jesus. Not everybody wants what Jesus offers. And especially on this occasion, but also in our society today. So if you hope to spend eternity with God forever and ever and ever and ever, then what you have to do is, of course, not only believe in God, but also believe in His Son and also obey as well. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. So, He's the only option. Are there any other options, Wes? Because all the other roads lead to destruction. Now, that's what people say. People say, you know, well, David, if that's true, then that's pretty narrow. And that means Jesus is narrow-minded. But when someone says, no, there's many different ways to get to Jesus, think about it. That might be appealing. That might be comfortable to people, popular. Might be very unpopular, of course. Can be very offensive. But there are many people out there in the world today that are false teachers in that they're saying, well, you know, it's really up to you which way you want to go. And Jesus, now again, put yourself in their place as they're listening to Jesus. He's concluding his sermon. He's coming down to just a few minutes and he's going to be finishing. And he talks about, see, they know all about these gates, don't they? There are several gates, and we're not going to name them, but there are several gates that surrounded the people that have to go through to get into Jerusalem. They knew about the narrow gate and the wide gate. They say there are some gates that only pertain to and only was offered to certain individuals. Not everybody. But the broad gate, obviously, was the front gate where people, so many could go in and out, and in and out, and in and out. So they knew exactly what Jesus was talking about here. So there's a lot of things out there today that are appealing to our world out there. I saw another furry the other day. You know what a furry is? You don't know what a furry is? Oh. Matter of fact, we have one in our Aldi. Right down the road. Now, the average person doesn't understand that. They don't understand that. Because they don't know what a furry is. A furry is someone that has decided that they are a certain animal. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I took Sarah out for our anniversary, 45 years, on Saturday. Saw several furries as we were walking among the people going to our location to eat. Just saw one not down the street at Aldi. People don't really know that. She had certain things on her. Also a little thing on her head that looked like a cat. In order to be a full-fledged furry, 100%, and be accepted into the group, you have to go through stages. And if you go through these different stages, you can put on certain things that you want to be. And so if you decide you want to be a bear, then the more things you have on you that looks like a bear, you know, then you're called a bear. You consider yourself a bear, by the way. You didn't know about this? You didn't know about this? Huh? Be nice now. Be nice. Jim said that some schools have litter boxes for these children that think that they are whatever they are, a dog, a cat, a bear, whatever the case may be. I mean, folks, it's getting crazy out there. In Florida. Inverness. It's that close. Yes, sir. Where you live. I've gotten off track here for some. Well, that's right. That's why I said they need Jesus. I was saying that person needs Jesus, Sarah. So remember, you can identify now one way, one day, and something else the next day. One day if you're a girl, you identify that day as a boy, or the next or vice versa. So you can change by the middle of the day if you want. Identify, it's that key word out there, identify. That's the society in which we're living now today. Now, would you say that's the broad way or the narrow way? Oh, you're just so narrow-minded. Oh, my goodness. So narrow-minded. Huh? No, that's just not politically correct. All right, I got to stop there. I was biding my time because I didn't want to go to the next part of verse 15 and 5. Not really. But I do want to announce that if things work out, and we are thinking about our next study on Wednesday night. I looked at my records. We haven't studied the book of James in 11 years. So I'm thinking about James, if that's okay with you, the book of James on Wednesday nights. Is that okay with you? All right. And also, because more people might be involved, hopefully on Sunday morning, we will, and I did announce that we were going to think about doing the book of Revelation on Wednesday night, but I'd rather more people be here for that, so we are going to be studying the book of Revelation on Sunday morning, not this coming Sunday, but in the future. So I hope that's okay with you, book of Revelation. All right? Okay. It's not as hard as you think it is. We make it harder than it really is, obviously. All right. I'm not sure who has the closing prayer tonight.